Hey, what are you thankful for today? What's something that you're thankful for? Yes?
Going swimming in the lake.
Oh, very good. It's a nice, I like the additions. Like, there's some cool additions down there. Very good. How about you? What are you thankful for?
Not getting bucked off of Rosie.
Okay. Rosie's been fun this week, huh? Yes? Okay. What about your friends? Are you thankful for?
Just that they're godly people and they're trying to love.
Very good. All right. Yes, sir.
Ironwood.
Me too. What about Ironwood are you thankful for? Why do you come back?
It's a fun camp, and we learn every year we learn more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and horsemanship, because it's a little piece of home almost, because it's not your average summer camp.
Not your average. I'd agree. Good. Thank you. Anyone else? Ah, we talked a little bit about rebuke and correction this morning, wasn't it? Better than a secret lover, right? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Very good. Demonstration of love, yes. Thank you for coming. She enjoyed that. Mark and Donna are going to see her now. And we spent the afternoon with Sam and Cindy, so Sam Brock, who runs the camp here, we're good friends. And my son married his daughter, so we're really good friends. And so we have two grandkids, so we're having fun with that. Let me tell you, some of the richest things that you'll have in life is a great friend. And if you have great friends that go through life with you, it's really not comparable. There's not a truck made that's as good as a great friend that goes through life with you. There's not a diamond that sits on a ring, except maybe your wedding ring, that's as good as a friend going through life with you. So, what's that?
The diamond on a wedding ring represents a friend going through life.
Well, at least, yeah, it does represent a, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
That's a good thought. Yeah, it is the friend, right? Yeah. And really, when you are dating and when you find someone, dating is the art of best friendmanship. And I decided that I was going to marry her when I got tired of taking her and dropping her off at home. I'm just like, I'd rather keep her. So let's do what we need to do to keep her, you know. And it was good. All right. Did I? I'm not going to cry. Matthew loved camp. He just knew how to love camp. And he started coming to camp before he could be a camper. And he'd come with his dad, and he came here to Ironwood, and he could not wait till he was old enough to be in the Broken Eye Ranch. And when he finally got there, he was one of the most enthusiastic junior campers I've ever seen in my life. And he came, and he had his boots on, and he had his scarf on, he had his hat on, and came up to me, and he goes, Mr. Scott, I'm a camper now! And I said, yes, Matthew, I'm so glad you're here. And so he just, everything he did with enthusiasm. And he had been coming, and when he'd come with his dad, he'd get, can I do that? And no, that's not for you yet. And can I do that? It's not for you yet. And finally, when he came to camp, it was all for him. He knew he could do all of the things that everybody else was doing. And so we started, like many camps start around here, we started with pictures. And we decided we wanted to have a picture of the cabins, and we got the cabins together. And you know this green wagon out here, this wagon? Well, we had it set up a little bit farther in here. And we would have the kids climb in the wagon, and then they would hold their cabin sign. And so I think he was in Running Iron or Smoking Iron, one of those cabins there. And so they're getting up there. And the thing with Matthew is it wasn't quite as quick as everybody else. And there was a reason for that, because Matthew actually had, he had a special dynamic to his body that he did not feel pain. And so there were times when he might walk and his shoe might rub a hole in his foot and he wouldn't know it. Like a flip-flop walking down, or maybe walking barefoot, and he might get to the bottom of the edge and look down and there's blood on the ground, and he doesn't feel the fact that he just walked through his skin. Didn't have that ability. He also, he couldn't sense pain, so he also, because of that, sometimes he would put pressure in places he shouldn't. It wasn't in some ways, it maybe a little bit like some of the things that they dealt with. So he was, they had to be really careful. And his dad said to me one time, it's a good week of camp if when we go see the doctor afterwards, there's no new broken things. And so many times he would come home from camp without knowing it, and he had broken a foot or broken something. So I believe that he was more fragile than normal, but he also couldn't feel the pain. And so between not feeling pain and his bones being somewhat fragile, this was something they had to deal with. And so Matthew was here at camp, and he's having a great time, and I knew of the situation. His dad and I had talked, and I'm kind of keeping an eye out for him. And he's a little bit slower than everybody else because he's kind of figuring out where to go. And everybody hops into the wagon. And the best seat was the driver's seat. So somebody's sitting there and they turn sideways, you know, and oh, that seat's taken. And then he starts to go for the back where everybody else is. And they jump in before him. And he's like, oh, you know, missed that good seat too. And then he's going to go to the wheel and somebody else jumps up on the hub. And he's like, oh, too slow, you know. And every place that he was trying to get to, somebody else is jumping in front of him, and I go, hey, Matthew. And he goes, yes, Mr. Scott. I said, Matthew, come over here. I got a really good place for you. And he goes, okay. And he runs over here, and there's this little ledge on the side of the wagon that was right in the middle that nobody was at. And it's a ledge about that big, okay, just a few inches. And I said, here, Matthew. And I said, if you'll stand here, this is a perfect place in the middle. And he goes, oh, that's a good spot. And so he climbs up on the wagon. But the camera's this way. So everybody else is looking this way. And I got a beautiful picture of his back. And I said, Matthew. And he goes, yes, Mr. Scott. And I said, Matthew, you need to turn around. Oh. And he looks down at his feet, and he looks at that little ledge. And he goes, ah. I said, yes, Matthew. Mr. Scott, that wouldn't be wise. And I say, oh, I can help you, Matthew. And so I come and I take him off. I turn him around and I put him back on, and we get his hands so he can hold on the ledge. And so he's holding on the ledge, smiling big. Everybody else in the cabin, snap, beautiful picture. Matthew goes on. And so later that week, we got to Wacky Wednesday. Wacky Wednesday is wacky. You know, and Matthew comes out, and he's got pants on his head, you know, he's got two extra pairs of shorts, and he's got inside out everything, you know, and he walks up to me, and I say, hey, Matthew, you got pants on your head. And he goes, yeah, I know, isn't that funny, Mr. Scott? It's Wacky Wednesday. And I'm like, pretty funny. It's pretty funny, pretty wacky. And I said, Matthew, I think you got an extra pair of pants on. Yeah, isn't that funny? That's wacky. And I said, yes. And then I watch him start to walk. And he has left his shoes untied. And so trailing behind him is about a foot and a half of string. And all I can think about is he's going to step on this, break his neck, and we're not going to have a good week, you know? And I go, hey, Matthew. And he goes, yes. I said, are your shoes untied? And he goes, yes, isn't that wacky? And I'm like, yeah, pretty wacky. But I was wondering, Matthew, do you think it's wise? And he goes, oh. And he goes right down to his feet, and he grabs his socks, and he ties it up really quick. And he goes, see ya, Mr. Scott! And he takes off. And I just sat there and said, that's pretty amazing. He didn't argue with me. He didn't say, oh, I think it'll be okay. For him, whether he should do something or not was not whether he could or whether it was wacky. It was whether it was wise. You see, his parents had done something with him. They knew that he could not do everything that somebody else could do because that was not the way that God had made him. And so they began to train him to think, is this wise? Understanding who I am and understanding the situation, should I be doing this? And with Matthew, you just needed to say, Matthew, is that wise? And he would stop, and he would consider, and then he would act in accordance to wisdom. Pretty wise parents, huh? I'll never forget him. The enthusiasm went all week long. You could not have a boring week of camp with Matthew. And now he's in his teens, and it's kind of fun to watch him come back from time to time. And did you see Matthew this summer? You probably did. So he's growing up a little bit. Not quite so wacky. Still wacky? So how old is he now? Yeah, grown up. You know, I want to share that story with you because it really talks about wisdom. And if we really want a life that rises above the circumstances and above our normal sight, our first reactions, we really do want a situation that we constantly stop and consider and say, you know, I know I can do this, but is this wise? You know, I know that other people are doing this, but considering who I am, who I serve, what I'm doing in my life, is this wise? And if I could connect this with you, and if you could go the rest of your life, and you would just pause the slightest fraction of a second and said, is this wise? And just turned your mind to that direction, I think that moments of consideration may save you a number of different heartaches and maybe a few broken bones, okay? And every now and then, and certainly there's adventurous activities that we do, but the bottom line is the question is this wise? So I actually believe things like high ropes course is completely safe. You want to know why? I've had more injuries from nap time than I have from the edge. You know, kids falling off a bunk and all those kind of things. And one of the safest places is the ropes course, because when you put somebody on the high ropes course and they have a belayer and they have ropes and they're harnessed in, the safety has been addressed, and a person that climbs in that manner is wise. And so now you're dealing with other things. And so I just want you to think, is that wise? Is that wise? When we come to wisdom, today we're going to move to the New Testament. And we're gonna go to the person who probably was the wisest that ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus. And Jesus gives an example today to something that the disciples had been missing. It was a theme that came up often. It's something that they talked about. Sometimes when they talked about and Jesus asked about it, they didn't tell him about it because it was something that they're a little embarrassed about. But it was something that came up, and Jesus knew that in order to really care for his disciples, he had a lesson he had to teach them that would make them truly usable in ministry and in leadership. And it was, and right at the center of it was wisdom. And it might catch you off guard what this object lesson looks like. So go to John 13, would you? John 13. One of the things that you need with wisdom is what? Maybe what's one of the first things you need with wisdom? Yes.
Understanding.
Okay, that's the second thing. That's the second one on the path. That is one of the three. Yes. Okay, knowledge is the first step. I have to know something, and then I have to
understand
it. Yes, and then what do I gain after that?
Knowing?
Nope. Nope.
Insight.
Very good. And so now I have insight into a certain situation because of my knowledge and my understanding. We also learned a little bit today about discretion, okay? We learned that discernment at times, I have to discern the right time to say something and the right person to say something to. You know, when I think sometimes the lesson that we talked about this morning about who am I talking to, sometimes with wisdom, it's not just identifying if this is my neighbor or this is somebody who's wise or not wise. Sometimes it's an authority. And you know what? When I ask myself, who am I talking to? When I'm talking to my parents or I'm talking to an authority, the words of my mouth ought to fit that person and that manner. And that the fitting manner is respectful. It's respectful. It's a response that considers an authority as someone that God has placed in my life and someone that God honors. Okay? And so so as we think of that, and know, so here in the heart of wisdom, we realize that knowledge is important. So as we read this, would you look and watch carefully for words that are either for words of kind of any form of no, okay? So if you see a word of no, or a word that's no in a bit of a different form, or understanding, take a note in your mind. Just as you're reading it, take a note in your mind. I'm gonna see if you can help me identify all of the no and understanding comments in this passage, okay? John 13. Let's pause and ask God's grace and help. Lord, you are good. We are very thankful. We're thankful for horses that we get a ride. We get a thankful that our campers are staying on them. We are thankful for returning opportunities. We thank you for the fact that as people come here, they are hearing your word and they're seeing you in a new light. And they're also seeing examples of wisdom all around them. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be here. I thank you for the people that work so hard at Ironwood. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that you'll protect them. I pray that you'll provide for the needs that are coming. And I pray that you will use this camp to continue to send the light to the people around and train the next generation to love God and to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, or he had wrapped around him. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he had said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What do you notice? Does knowledge come up a few times in this passage? What's the first thing that we see is known? Okay, we see in the beginning, the first thing we do, yes. Yes. What you have to understand is the setting of this scene, and this is the Passover right before Jesus would be crucified. Okay? And that night he is going to be taken and he's going to be arrested, and they're going to go through the proceedings that take him all the way to the cross. Okay? This night Judas is going to betray him. And so here he's sitting with the 12. All of them are here, including Judas. And he was very aware of the timing. He knew that his time had come, that the reason he had come to the earth to die on the cross was right before him. So one of the first things he knew is he knew the time. He knew that this was the moment that he had lived his life for, and this was the time that he, the perfect Lamb of God, would sacrifice his life on a cross. He also knew, where he was from and where he was going. You know what? In times of great trial and suffering, and I just want you to understand, nobody has suffered greater than Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. The time that he went through, in that moment, that suffering was so intense that God said, it is ample payment for the sins of man. And so Jesus knew this was coming. But you know what took him there? He knew that this was his role in life. And he knew that although he was going to die, he knew that he was come from the Father, that he was sent from heaven, and that he was going back to heaven. He was confident in what was next. You know, sometimes when we're going through adversity and the things that God has asked us to go through now, when they're right before us, what helps us to remember is who we are sent by and where we are going. And so when earth seems a little bit rough, I begin to think about heaven. And I begin to think about the fact that I am not working for just now. I'm actually investing in eternity. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is aware of the time, but he's also aware of his mission. He knows where he's going and what he's doing. And he's also aware that Judas is going to betray him. The number of things that are in his head. These were all things that the disciples were not aware of. Okay? And they did not know this. They did not understand all these things. But this is what I really like. Jesus knew that his time was coming. The time that he had with his disciples before he would rise again. So this, the time after was different than the time before. So this is a time that they've spent with him all of these years. And it's a very special time. And everything's going to change from here on out. Things are changing. And so Jesus, it says here, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Doesn't that comfort you? That Jesus will love you to the very end. And he cared so much for his disciples that while the cross is coming, while his betrayal is happening, and while he's thinking of what's next, he keeps his mind right here. He's not distracted by all the things around him. He keeps his mind on his mission now. And this is what, he kept his mind on the needs of his disciples. So they get done with supper. You ever thought, what would you say and what would you do if you knew this was the last supper you would have with somebody? Probably would be different than a usual supper. And this one was too. And he had a little bit of time left, and Jesus decided to do something really interesting. Takes a towel, takes off his garment, he takes a towel and he wraps it around him, he grabs a basin, and then he starts to go from one disciple to the other. And you see, in that day and in that custom, it was a custom for people, especially when you're walking through dusty streets, we understand that at Ironwood, okay? Your feet get dirty, okay? When you ride in trucks, in trailers behind the trucks, everything gets dirty, okay? And so they had dirty feet. The type of reclining that they did, the type of eating, was lower and on the floor, and your feet was kind of, it was not far from you, okay? And it was not far from others. And so what they would usually do is they would wash the feet. But in this case, there was no servant to wash them, and so the feet had not been washed. And no one had volunteered. And so Jesus, knowing the needs of his disciples, decided to act on his knowledge. And he grabbed a towel and he began to wash their feet. And he had a lesson that he wanted them to vividly remember on this night that they ate with him in this day for the last time before the cross. And he just began to wash their feet. He comes to Simon and Simon's like, wait, Lord, you're going to wash my feet. And what you have to understand is this is a very... This is, he is remembering who's this is. And he had such a respect for Jesus, he really couldn't imagine Jesus washing his feet. That was a job for people that were not great. That was a servant's job. And that was a job that Jesus should never do in Peter's mind. And you know, this was an important matter. How important a person was and who is the greatest was a conversation that they often had. Would you go with me to Mark 9:33? We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark 9:33. Periodically through their time, they would have these conversations. And in verse 33 of Mark 9, it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" So, the interesting thing, one of the things that the disciples kept doing along the way is they were trying to get kind of one up on each other. And you kind of know what this is. You know, there's a pecking order in your group. You know who's in charge and you know who's not. And if you want to test that, just try to lead a little while and you may find out that somebody else doesn't like your leadership very much. It's natural for us to be like, no. You know, older sisters tend to be like, you will remember your place. And I am the oldest. That means I'm the smartest, right? Right? And that pecking order is a big deal. How many of you are first children? Okay. Do you find yourself doing that from time to time? Of course you do. Second children, how many of you have suffered through this? Okay. And babies, you get bullied by everybody, right? What's that? That sometimes does make up for it. Actually, what's great is when everybody gets out of the house, the youngest gets everything.
That's true.
It's the best. And it's good. It's really good. And this is what's going on here. There's a pecking order. Somebody needs to be the greatest here. And Jesus wanted to address this. He does address this in another place in Scripture, Luke 22. Let's go over to Luke. Luke's one of my favorite Gospels because in Luke you see all of the ministry of, there are people in Luke that aren't in any other of the Gospels. And they're some of the closest people to Jesus, and many of them are women. And if we didn't have Luke, we wouldn't know of so many neat people around Jesus that were ladies that really cared for him and were great disciples. And so Luke 22, verse 24. And he says this, "And there was also a strife among them." 23 we should see. "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, 'The kings that exercise lordship, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not that he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth.'" So his question to them is kind of like the question we see later. If you call me Master and Lord, you're right, because I am your master. And if I, your Master and Lord, am willing to wash your feet, and now he makes that application. Well, here he says this. He said, imagine we have a setting and people are sitting at the table. And you have, and his reference was to the kings among the Gentiles are people that are in charge and they're important, and then there are people that are benefactors that are important. And he says, you know, they sit down at a table and they sit to eat the meal and to eat the meat, and the servants come in and they serve that. And he says, who's more important? Is it the one who's eating the meat, or is it one that's servant? And then he answers the question, who is it? Like, the important one there is the greater of the two. In pecking order would be the one that's sitting at meat, not the servant. But he said, this is the way it is in the world. The most important people get the most important seats. Jesus also said, it's important for you to know that don't you go choose the seat next to the most important people, but rather pick a seat far away. And if they want you to come up, then he'll call you. But it's really a bad situation if you sit in a seat that was reserved for someone else and they send you down to the end of the table. And so there's these embarrassing situations, and then there's these arguments about who's the greatest. And he says, with the Gentiles, always the ones who are in charge and always the nobility and the ones that are in authority, those are always the ones that are known as the greatest. But let me tell you, in my kingdom, I want you to be like you were the younger, okay? So I want you to act like, not that you're the oldest, I want you to act like you were the youngest. I want you to take that spot, and I don't want you to act like someone who's sitting waiting for someone to serve them. I want you to serve someone. In my kingdom, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The youngest, the greatest will serve. And what Jesus is instituting among his disciples is that true leadership in the kingdom of God is a place to serve. He's talking about servant leadership. And if you want to be in the kingdom of God, then you need to be willing to serve. This is crazy. This is not the way things are. Jesus is breaking the script. He's off the trail. This seems crazy. And he's talked about this a number of times. And finally he thinks, they got to see it. They got to see it. And so he's washing the feet. And Peter's like, you washing my feet. Why? Because Peter was stuck into the fact that only people of low value, only servants wash feet. And Jesus was saying, no, great people serve. Even God serves. I didn't come to lord over you, but to be a servant. Jesus was a servant. And so, in his kingdom, last is a good position. Young is a great position. Serving is a place for everybody. So as he's washing Peter's feet, Peter's like, oh, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter's, I mean, I really believe that the thought of having no part with Jesus was just such a horrible thought. He's like, just wash it all. Well, head, hands, feet. And then Jesus says, no. That's not the point I'm making here. You are clean already. And he's talking about them as followers of Jesus, that they were clean, that they had been, in their belief in Jesus, they had been washed from their sins. But they just needed the dust wiped off of their feet. And they need daily maintenance of that dust and not holy cleansing. It says you're all clean. And then he said, well, not all of you. And what he was saying is one was not a believer, and that was Judas. What's interesting to me is the fact that he washed everybody's feet. You know, wouldn't you be tempted to be like, oop, skip Judas. You're not one of mine. You and I, we know, right? And there was things that he said at the supper like he that dippeth the bread in is the one who's going to betray me. I mean, they knew somebody was going to betray him. And he made indication, but for whatever reason, they didn't pick up on it, okay? But when he comes to Judas's feet, he washes his feet too. And you know, in grace and in wisdom, we care for people who may not deserve it in our minds. But there's an example set, and that's Jesus. What I think was really interesting, can you imagine having taken off your feet. No, taking off your shoes. We'll leave the feet on. Okay? Taking off your shoes and somebody picking up your foot and beginning to wash it. Has any of you gone through a foot washing ceremony? Okay. Yeah, actually, it's in some churches, they do this on a regular basis. One time, we decided to do this on our in our youth group on a missions team. And I thought, I would like to attempt this and see what happens. So what happened is we all sat in a circle, and I went and got a basin, and I got a clean towel. And I had everybody take off their shoes and their socks. And then I washed someone's feet. And then I gave them the towel, and they washed the next person's feet. And they washed the next person's feet. And I wanted them to see what it felt like to do both, to wash and to have my foot washed. And in some cases, it was really hard to hand my ugly feet off to someone else to wash. It was a little uncomfortable for me. And it's not a cultural thing that I'm used to, but as a team member, I realized that when we did that together and we washed each other's feet, it changed our attitudes towards each other. It really did. It was a very surprising, it was one of those, I hope this works, you know, but Jesus did it, so we're going to try it, you know. And it really did change our attitude towards each other. We began to one, first let someone serve us, and two, be willing to serve someone else. And in life, that's the way it is. Sometimes I serve, and sometimes I am served. But here, Jesus is going, and can you imagine being Judas? And Jesus takes and wipes your feet, and you know you've got an arrangement to betray him shortly. But you know what Jesus was saying? Judas, I still love you. Jesus, you're still important to me. Judas. And Jesus knew that Satan had put into his heart to betray him, but he continued, even knowing he was going to betray him, to love him. And he washed his feet right along with everybody else. And I think for Judas, that would have been a really powerful thing and a difficult thing to remember. The love of Jesus who he would betray. And he would betray him with a kiss. Powerful thing. You know, this was one more opportunity for Judas to choose to follow. And yet, foolishly, he continued on a betrayer's path. Powerful thought. So Jesus goes on, finishes them all up. The rest of them, they're a little smarter than Peter. They've learned the lesson. But what I like about that, I say smarter than Peter, because Peter was actually a very good leader. But one of the things I see here is when Jesus is trying to teach his disciples the way to live in the different situations of life. Because remember, wisdom is knowing how to live well in God's world in the different situations of life. Okay? And in this, and you see Jesus showing them how to do this. And when he gets done, he sits down, and everybody's really paying attention now. And he's got their attention. He sits down, and he said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And Jesus has taken a principle and a lesson that he's taught a number of times, and now he's illustrated it. Don't ever underestimate the value of an example. Okay? And you have to realize that you are an example to those below you. And people look at you and they're watching you. You're an example to those that watch you. And people do what people see. And what was beautiful about this object lesson is Jesus took this important lesson. Leaders serve. Leaders in my kingdom serve. And the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of people. Leaders serve. And he takes and encapsulates that in an example, and they get it now. And then he makes the point. He says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Questions are great to get you thinking. Do you know what I've done to you? I have set the bar. Because if I, your Lord and Master and Messiah, am willing to wash your feet, then you ought also be willing to wash anyone's feet. If I would serve you, then there is no one you should not serve. He set the bar. It's beautiful. Don't you like it that he includes the smallest people and the least and the children and the overlooked and the outcast? That's Jesus. I love Jesus. He sits down and then he says this. He finishes with this thought. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And this is a final last thought. One, when you wonder what you should do, don't look at what somebody else has done to you. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Okay? When you're wondering what to do, don't look at people for your example per se. Look at Jesus. Because a lot of times people justify bad behavior because, oh, they did this. Oh, they do this. Right? You did this. No. When you're going to be wise and you're going to follow the Master, Jesus, don't think about what others have done to you. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Okay? So do as I have done. Jesus is servant of all. And then he says here, and he says here, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Knowing's not enough. Knowing's not enough. We've been talking about that all week, right? Knowing's not enough. Doing is what takes what I know and makes it valuable. Knowing is here. Doing is an act that displays a true belief. What I believe, I do. And so if you would choose to be wise, and if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you are willing to be known as a Christian, then you need to be known as a servant to all. And Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And you know what? You are fulfilled and you are at your happiest when you are doing what Jesus has shown you to do. You will be fulfilled in your life when you follow Jesus' example. And so we say around here, a leader serves no exceptions. A leader serves no exceptions. So today, how you doing in this area of leadership? Are you a servant leader, or are you like a king? Hey, you do this, you do that. You know, is leadership about parking spots and best seats and expensive plates and big houses? Not in Jesus' kingdom. It's about loving and serving. And this is what I like what Jesus did here. Understand this: in being this example, in illustrating this fact and this truth of leadership, Jesus took this moment and he reached into the future and he captured future actions by a lesson he taught in the present, because these guys would stop and think, oh, I need to serve. Oh, I need to give. And later they would come across a lame man and they'd stop and they'd look at him and they'd see him. And I believe that before some of these lessons, they would have walked right on. Ah, it's just somebody, not very important. And he used the moment to reach into the future and to tell them, this is what I want you to do. And I want you to know that when you do it, you'll be deliriously happy at times. You'll be happy because you know I'm doing it. Now, there are times when I'm doing dishes, not all that happy. But when I get down and I think of what Jesus said, I'm like, that's what I should be doing. I should be doing dishes. Glad I get to serve. Glad I get to do that. So, are you a leader? Are you a leader in Jesus' definition? Are you a leader like Jesus? A leader serves no exceptions. Can you say that with me? A leader serves, no exceptions. One more time. A leader serves, no exceptions. That is the wise path. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many would say today, when I think of Jesus' example, I am thankful for the way that he's loved me. And in my thankfulness, I want to be like him. How many would say, I want the Lord to know that I am going to practice what Jesus did here, and I'm going to begin to look for places to serve where I would expect others to serve me. I'm not going to wait for somebody to do something for me. I'm going to begin to look and do for others what I wish they would do for me. How many would say, that's me today? I would like to commit to the Lord the goal of being a leader like Jesus, a leader who serves. Very good. Take the time and tell the Lord that. Lord, I thank you for these hands. Thank you for your example. Lord, it's not in my nature to serve that way. After a while, I think, hey, who's serving me? And Lord, I am reminded and humbled, and I'm put in a right frame of thinking when I see that I need to do to others as you have done for me. I pray that this will be something that we get good at, that we know, but we do, and we get masterful in the way that we do it, and we get quick to do it and quick to see it. And I pray that you will give success in serving for this group. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you have some time here. Actually, we worked hard.